The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Well, awesome, you guys. So, we're digging into a new series today. So this is only going to be a short series. I think it's going to be about 10 weeks or so. Actually 9 weeks, because we're going to go right up to November. And we're going to focus on those things that distract us and pull us away from what God wants us to do, and ultimately from us worshiping the God that's worthy of our worship, and maybe what we do currently, and we kind of sometimes give our worship away, and we don't think of it that way, but when we give our attention and our energy and our focus away to other things, to where there's nothing left for God, then all of a sudden we've established these idols in our lives. And so really that's what this series is all about, kind of identifying what those idols are, and hopefully as we work our way through this, you will you'll be hearing God speak to you about these things. So I'm going to kick off the series today, and then actually next Sunday, Christian Shelton is going to be here. He's going to guest speak, and he'll be launching into the next part of the series. But I am excited about it as I've been getting ready for it. It's always one of those things where whenever you start to study a particular topic, God has to show you some things first before you can really talk about it with anybody else. And so that's kind of what's been going on with me as I've been working my way through this series and the topics we're going to cover. I feel like the Holy Spirit was just like pointing a finger at my heart the whole time. And so if at any point during this series you feel like, oh man, you know, what's up with Jeremiah? He like made that sermon just for me. Like I'm not picking on anybody, right? There's not going to be a time where I come up in the pulpit and call anybody out by name. But Holy Spirit might be like, hey, I'm speaking directly to your heart. And so I hope that happens. I hope that happens for you and that you hear exactly what God wants you to hear through this. So the title of today's message, like we said, is No Other Gods. And so today we're kind of going to answer that question, what's the deal with idols? Because I think before we can dive into this whole idea of idol worship and establishing idols in our lives, we kind of have to know what those are and maybe define the parameters. And so I'm going to start with this statement here because I think this is really what helps us understand that idols exist. So God calls us to worship Him alone. God calls us to worship only Him. And so that right there says that there may be other things out there that are calling for your worship, that are tugging on you and maybe asking you to come alongside and worship those things. And so know this, that God calls us to worship Him alone. So like I said, if we're going to deal with idols in our lives, it would be helpful for us to kind of define idolatry. And so we're going to start out with this question. Hopefully we'll answer this question for you in a clear, concise way. But what is idolatry? What is it? I don't know about you, but when I first hear the word idolatry, it kind of drums up imagery in my mind of things that happened a long time ago. And maybe things that happen in foreign countries, you know, where people set up totems and idols and bow down to statues and that kind of thing. And so that's the first thought that comes into my mind when I think of idols. And so if that's kind of the picture that you're getting when you hear the word idols or idol worship, then let's get rid of that idea. Not to say that that doesn't exist, but I believe for us, we're really probably not building something in our houses or in our front yards and then inviting our neighbors to come and bow down to it, right? I mean, that's probably not happening. If it is happening, then you probably have started a cult and you've got some other issues as well. So what is idolatry? What does God say about it? So we're going to look at the earliest really command that God has given us regarding it. So we're going to look at Exodus 20, verses 3 through 5. Where God says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So, maybe you haven't thought of God as being as jealousy being one of God's qualities, because to us, jealousy is a negative thing, right? But when it comes to this idea of God desiring that he be the one that is worshipped and he be the one that receives the glory, ultimately, God is the only one that deserves those things. And so this idea is kind of feels like a strong word, but God is saying, there shouldn't be anything else that's in competition with me for your heart. And so this is what Exodus is all about. We're going to talk a little bit about what was actually happening when God was giving this law to his people. There was something going on that actually went in direct opposition to what God was saying. But these are God's rules regarding all idolatry. But let's get a definition. So I'm going to throw a definition up here for you. Idolatry is when anything good or bad is elevated above our relationship with God. It's when we look to anything other than him to give us fulfillment, identity, joy, or security. Okay, so that maybe brings it a little closer to home. Now you have a definition that maybe fits into your life a little better, because you're understanding that anything that we're looking to, that when we should be looking to God, whatever that thing is that's taking God's place, is an idol in our lives. In the New Testament, Paul says this about idols. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Now, obviously, he's speaking directly to the surrounding religions that were actually crafting things that represented their gods, and then they were actually physically bowing down to images. And he was saying, isn't it foolish? These are images of God's creation. And instead of worshiping the creator, you're worshiping these images of what this creator made. And so whenever we place more value on the creation than the creator, we engage in idol worship. We're worshiping an idol when the creation, what God has given us, what God has created, what he has made for us, when that becomes more important than him, then it becomes an idol. And this is exactly what was happening when, like I mentioned earlier, when God was issuing this decree or this rule about idol worship with his people. You probably know the story. The people of Israel were freed from slavery. They were brought out of this horrendous condition that they were in Egypt, and they were a free people. And so God took them into the wilderness, and he was providing for them. He was caring for them. He was protecting them. And during that time, their leader, Moses, goes up on the mountain to meet with God to receive God's Ten Commandments, to receive the 10 most important things that God wanted his people to remember, among those being, you shall have no other gods before me. And while Moses is on this meeting with God, right, what's happening down below? The Israelites are getting all of their gold. They're getting their necklaces, their bracelets, anything that's made of gold, and they're melting it all down, and they're building this golden calf. They're creating this image, and they're worshiping this thing that they made. They had to have known that they literally just built this thing with their hands. How could it have any power? How could it have any sway over their future? How could it have any influence in their lives if it was something that they created with their own hands? How could it be deserving of worship? What was the real reason behind this idol? Basically, they tried to replace God with something they could see and control. Because if they could physically see this thing and they could move it around and they could put it where they wanted it to be, then they were in control. And they felt like, we can worship something that we can control. We do the same thing. We worship the things that we have control over. There's no idol in your life that you do not have control over. But yet, you've given it your spirit, you've given it your worship. You've given it your attention. So idolatry isn't about structures, it's about substitutes. It's not about us building something as much as it's about us replacing God with something in our lives. But like Rick Warren said, we're setting ourselves up for deep disappointment. Created things simply cannot give us meaning in life. Only our Creator can do that. So something that you create with your own hands, you may be proud of it. You may have invested a lot in that. But the reality is that thing should not control you. That thing is not worthy of your attention and your worship. It shouldn't be something that replaces God. And really, this is what we do when we build idols in our lives. We just say, God, I've found something more important than you. And that's what's happening. So you need to ask yourself this question. What have I created by my own efforts that I'm substituting for my relationship with God? What is it in my life that I've made? May not be something you fashioned with your hands, but it may be something that you've created, maybe a career. It may be something that you've poured your blood, sweat, and tears into, and therefore it's become the most important thing in your life. What is it that you have created by your own efforts that you're substituting for your relationship with God? It's kind of like a spiritual audit. You look at your heart and say, okay, God, what's there? What is it in my life that's doing that? Okay, so hopefully you have a good understanding of what idolatry is. Let's talk about how to identify idolatry in our lives, because idolatry is pretty subtle. You don't just wake up one day and say, hey, you know what? I'm shifting all of my attention and my worship and my focus to something other than God. It's something that happens slowly. So let's talk about recognizing idolatry. And let's start by going to the scriptures and finding out where idolatry shows up in our lives. Colossians 3:5 says, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Okay, so Paul says a couple of interesting things here. He kind of lists a bunch of stuff that shouldn't be a part of our lives, but he says that these things are lurking within us, right? They're in hiding. They're just waiting for the right moment to surface. And then he also says that it's this greed, kind of this selfish desire to satisfy ourselves and to have more of what we already have. That's kind of the engine behind idolatry. In Ezekiel 14:3, you're talking about idolatry amongst the leaders of God's people. It says, these leaders have set up idols in their hearts. They have embraced things that will make them fall into sin. So, an example from the Old Testament and a New Testament. What are we learning? We're learning that idolatry actually is something that is within our hearts. Now, there may be something external that gets you going, that gets you excited. There may be something external that distracts you, but ultimately, that idol is built on the inside. So the first step to identifying idolatry in our own lives is to recognize that idols are not external. We construct them in our own hearts. We build these things on the inside. And this is one of the reasons why they're so dangerous. You ever seen someone do pottery? I'm not a person that watches pottery or watches people do pottery. There's actually a guy on Instagram that does some cool stuff with pottery. It comes up in my feed every once in a while. Darn algorithm gets me. But I think maybe the movie Ghost is probably the longest pottery scene I've ever seen in my life. So imagine a potter sitting at a wheel with a lump of clay, right? Whatever shape he wants to form, he's going to do it with his hands, right? He's going to eventually come out of the clay, but the clay is just raw and shapeless to begin with. It's just a lump, but he starts forming it and creating the shape. He's working with material that's pretty much neutral, but out of that, he shapes it into exactly what he wants. And this is the whole idea with our hearts. We take things that are not necessarily bad. We take things that maybe you would consider neutral, right? They're all moral. They're not affecting us in any way on their own. But we start to craft something around them. We start to do something with that. And we're building, we're shaping, we're creating something, right? Whatever it is, money, relationships, talents, opportunities, these things are neutral, but what are we doing? We're shaping them with our desires for control, comfort, approval. And eventually we come up with the shape that we want. And it's an idol. See, nobody hands us a ready-made idol. We fashion them ourselves. Our hearts insist on shaping them for our own glory instead of God's. So your idol may look very different from somebody else's. The thing that has your attention, the thing that is drawing you away from God, is probably not going to look like the thing that's affecting your neighbor. It's going to be uniquely yours because you've spent time and energy and you've been creating that thing and you've been shaping it for in your own desires to be exactly what you think you need. It's like John Calvin said. He said, the human heart is an idol factory. That's the place where we're building idols, right? That's the workshop where idols are being built in our hearts. We are crafting something to replace God. So again, ask yourself this question. What have I shaped in my own heart that is hijacking the attention and glory that God deserves? So what is it that I have shaped in my own heart, in my own life, that is stealing away God's glory, that is taking the attention that God deserves, the focus that he deserves, the energy, the effort that God deserves? What is it that I have built? Okay, so we have a good idea about what an idol is and how we can identify them. We know where they're made. Let's talk about why it's so important that we're aware of idols and why idols are so evil. So let's talk about the consequences of idolatry. And again, let's go to Scripture to dig into this. What are the consequences that we experience because of the idols in our lives? Jeremiah 2:13 says, they have forsaken me, talking about God, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. He's using this analogy of the thing that is life-giving for them is these cisterns that contain water. And he's like, they have created their own, right? They've given up on the wellspring of life, the thing that provides them this endless supply of their needs, and they have created these faulty containers, and they're leaking. 1 John 5:21, dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart. So we have these things that are faulty, that are not working the way they're supposed to, and then what are they doing? They're moving something that is dependable and trustworthy out of our lives and being replaced. And then Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. Now, Jesus was actually directly talking about money. He was talking about, you know, the things that we have. And he was saying, if that's going to rule you, you can't have that as your master and also have God as your master. You can't serve these two masters. But from these three passages alone, we can learn that where idols exist, intimacy with God shrinks. So wherever an idol is, our connection with God becomes less. The cost of idolatry is laid out in these verses, but let me break it down for you here. Idolatry always costs us deeply. First, loss of intimacy with God. We lose intimacy with God. Idols crowd God out of that first place position in our hearts. Our prayers are dulled. Our hearts feel distant from God. We can't feel his presence anymore. Have you felt this loneliness where you feel like God has just abandoned you? He's disappeared on you? And you're probably thinking, oh man, God just checked out. God just forgot about me. He left. Well, there's a good chance that, well, I'm going to say it's not just a good chance. The fact is, God didn't go anywhere. God is unchanging. We spent a lot of time talking about the immutability, the unchanging characteristic of God. God is always there. It's only us that moves. We're the ones that put distance between us and God. And so idolatry, we lose that intimacy with God. And then secondly, dissatisfaction with substitutes. The things that we elevate above God can never deliver what they promise. They may satisfy for a moment, but they really can't give us the fulfillment that God brings. They leave us restless and empty. They actually leave us hungry for more. The things that we think are going to fill us up actually make us more hungry. And so we have this dissatisfaction with the substitutes. And then the third thing is ineffectiveness in our walk. Our ability to serve God, our ability to live life the way God intends for us to live becomes affected. And all of a sudden we can't do the things for God that we intended to do or the things that God intends for us to do. You ever wondered why God's not using you? You ever said, oh man, I really wish God would use me to do something great. Well, there's obviously something preventing God from doing that. And if we're paying attention to what God is telling us about idols, then we know that there's something that we have substituted God with in our lives, and it's affecting our ability to walk with him. Our witness weakens, our spiritual growth feels stalled, our joy in Christ starts to fade. We can't run the race well if we're weighted down by idols. So let me say this, idols always disappoint. They promise joy, security, and meaning, but they always demand more and leave us empty. Whatever it is you think is better than God in your life, whatever it is you think is going to get you through and is going to be that replacement for God in your life, you're going to be very, very disappointed. And again, I said this happens pretty subtly. You might just think in this moment, this is what I need. But you're going to keep turning to that thing. You're going to keep looking. Somehow that thing is going to satisfy you, but it never will. It's never going to deliver on its promise. Sometimes we're not even looking for something. Something just kind of sneaks into our lives, and before long, we've given it all of our attention and all of our energy. We've sold our hearts to that thing. And sometimes it takes a person outside of, you know, on the outside to say, hey, why are you so obsessed? And then we get defensive. I'm not obsessive. Like, I could quit any time, right? I don't need this in my life. But yet our actions, the way we live, says differently. My kids like to steal my phone charger all the time. At one time I ordered 6 phone chargers and cables from Amazon. They arrived, and within like 3 months, I had 0 again. I don't know where they go. But they use them for a period of time, and then they just hide them in the charger hiding place that I've never found. I don't know where that place is. But sometimes I'll go to bed, and I go to put my phone on the charger, and it's not there. And I'm like, okay. Now the search begins late at night, going through the house, looking, trying to find my... I finally find a charger. It's not my charger because that one's disappeared, right? So I find a substitute charger. And I bring it back, plug it into the wall, plug my phone into it, and then I go to sleep. And before long, I realized that because this charger was abandoned by someone else, there was something wrong with it, and it doesn't work right. So a couple things happen. My phone loses that connection, right? It doesn't have the connection to the power source, and so the battery won't charge. So I'm unhappy because my phone's not charged overnight. I'll wake up in the morning, and it's at 18%. I'm starting my day with, you know, no battery life. So I'm dissatisfied with what's going on. And then my phone can't actually perform the functions that it was meant to perform. You know, it drops into battery saving mode. So all of a sudden, it all the stuff it could do is limited. See what I'm saying? So the same thing happens in our hearts. We find this substitute for God and we plug into it. We're thinking it's going to give us exactly what we need, but what happens? We lose connection, we experience that dissatisfaction, and then our lives are ineffective for God. We can't really do the thing that God has intended us to do. Idols leave us drained, disconnected, and unable to live out the purpose God made us for. Drained, disconnected, and unable to live out the purpose that God made us for. And when we're in that place, guess what? This is exactly where the enemy wants us. That's the kind of Christian that Satan wants you to be. He wants you to be an ineffective Christian. He wants you to be someone who is disconnected from God. He wants you to be someone who's dissatisfied, unfulfilled. Pastor Mark Stevenson said this, Idols are deceptive. We think they can provide what we're looking for, but they cannot deliver because they are not God. Our idols will always let us down. They will always disappoint. Now, that's not what we think at the beginning. We think, oh, this is going to be everything for us. This new thing, this is going to be exactly what I need. It's going to be exactly what I want. This is what I put all my hopes and my dreams in. I got to just go for it, right? And we're going to quickly discover that if God is not the one that we're putting our hopes and our dreams and our effort and our energy into, guess what? We're going to be disappointed every time. We're going to be ineffective. We're not going to be able to live out our faith. We're not going to be able to make a difference in the world for God. All those things that we hoped and wanted to be for Jesus, those things all of a sudden get wrapped up in something else. So again, ask yourself this question. What have I placed too much hope in that is disappointing me time after time? What have I placed my hope and my trust in that has ended up disappointing me? And then maybe you should ask yourself this question, why do I keep doing that? Why do I keep hoping and trusting in things that disappoint me? My friends, my hope for this series is that you identify what it is in your life that is replacing God. What is the substitute that you are trusting in? What is the thing that you have allowed to take that place in your heart that only God deserves to have? And when you've identified that thing, we're going to give you some tools as to how to remove that thing, how to dismantle that idol, how to get back that connection, and once again, be able to be effectively used for God. But it takes willingness, first of all, to admit that we have this problem, and then to put in the hard work to identify it and take care of business. I hope you guys will go with me on this journey as we work our way through this series. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the way that you love us, even when we are unfaithful in our devotion, God, when we are distracted and drawn away from the one that can give us life. So many things out there, so many things that the world is offering us to replace you. I pray, Father, that we would be a people that is paying attention to what those things are, recognizing it when it happens so that we can stop it, so that our hearts can be fully devoted to you. Help us to know, God, that there are good things you've given us in this life to enjoy, but those things were never meant to replace you in our hearts. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe God's already speaking to you. God's already identifying things in your life. And now that you kind of have a definition for it and you see the warning signs, the consequences of what happens if you really dig in, what is God asking you to do? I'd love to pray for you right now if this is what you're wrestling with. Just lift up your hand. Awesome. Anybody else? God, I'm struggling. I know it's there. I need your help with it. Thank you. Thank you. Father, thank you for, first of all, giving us the tools that we need to be able to make our way back to you. Thank you for forgiving us and for loving us the way that you do. And I just pray for those that raised their hands this morning have acknowledged there are things in our hearts that we've been putting energy and effort into, Father, that are stealing your attention that you deserve, God. And so I pray, Father, that you would help us. Help us to continue to identify what those things are and give us exactly what we need, Father, to be able to make our way back to you, to tear down these idols in our lives. Thanks, Father. We love you. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you guys need more prayer, I'll be in the back. Love you guys.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.